And so tonight we are gathered here to observe what has traditionally been known throughout church history as Good Friday. And so tonight our focus is really just solely on Jesus and his crucifixion. And so we come to the end of our really busy week and we pause and reflect on the imagery and the horror of the cross. Now tonight is meant to be a time of just somber reflection. Tonight is a funeral because our Savior has died. And so before we get to the joy of Easter, we must first go through the valley of the shadow of death. Now the cross is both grotesque and glorious all at the same time. It is grotesque because in that moment in human history, all of humanity's sin, past, present, and future, was laid on Christ. Glorious in the same way that in that moment, Jesus obtained ultimate victory, defeating sin and Satan. Death, the victory over death, has yet to be won, but we know that Easter's coming. And so tonight, as best as we can, we need to feel the weight of that day. We need to feel the weight of the cross. Although, like, the reality is that you and I, we can't fully feel that weight. But tonight, we really need to see just how dark that moment was. And this day really has been long considered the darkest day in all of human history. Because Jesus, the promised Messiah, the one who was to come and give hope and salvation for all of humanity, was crucified on a cross on a Friday afternoon, just on a hill just outside of Jerusalem. Now, these are the facts about what happened that day. But why does this matter to us some 2,000 years later? What does the cross mean? Why do we as Christians sing song about a bloody cross? Why do we take a symbol of cruelty and torture, and that becomes the rallying cry for Christians for millennia all across the world? What really happened that day? It's possible that we've come here tonight with different thoughts about what the cross is. Maybe we even have some warm feelings about that. And myself included, because it's easy to have warm feelings about the cross because we know the rest of the story. And so because we know the rest of the story, sometimes we tend to overlook the cross. We just see Jesus hanging there, and we kind of see this as this symbol of God's grace and his compassion and his mercy towards us sinners. And we see Christ's forgiveness, and we rejoice in that, and we are grateful for that. For others, maybe you're here tonight, maybe you see Christ on the cross, and maybe you pity him. You look at Jesus as a good man who was wrongly convicted. And you see how young he was and how his ministry on earth was cut short, how mistreated he was while he was here. And so often we reduce the cross to these sentimental statements, kind of God's unconditional love and how God feels our pain. Now, all of these things are absolutely true. It is okay and right to think these things about the cross. But these sentiments fall short of what truly happened on the cross. You may ask, what did happen on the cross? And I'm glad that you asked that tonight, because it would be a really short message if we didn't. The idea is that on that dark and terror-filled day, Christ set us free from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Now, that's not the only thing that we can say about the cross, but there is nothing else we can say about the cross apart from this. So whatever else this day is about, whatever else we remember on Good Friday, no matter what we find moving or inspiring or motivational or spiritual about this, none of it matters unless this one thing is true. That on the cross, Christ redeemed us from the curse of sin by becoming a curse for us. So the Apostle Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 13, He says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. And so what is this curse of the law that Paul is talking about? Well, Paul tells us a few verses before that in Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. He says, for all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. And so what Paul's doing is he's quoting back all the way to the book of Deuteronomy in the Old Testament. And this book of the law that Paul is referring to is really just the covenant laws that God gave the nation of Israel during the time of Moses. In fact, there were ended up being over 600 laws or rules that Israelites had to keep in order to be considered right in the eyes of God. And so the law, really all it does is it tells us what we should do and what we shouldn't do in order to be able to live the good life. But the law goes a little further than that. It doesn't just tell us what we should do and what we shouldn't do. It tells us the kind of people that we are to be. And so what we have to understand from this passage is that the curse of the law is not the law itself. The curse of the law is not saying that the law is bad. In fact, Paul says here in Romans chapter 7, verse 12, he says, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. So the law is not bad, it's not wrong, it is good. So what is this curse of the law? We're going to find out that in a minute. But the law is this, really, this line in the sand. And on one side of this line is life and flourishing, the life that we long for and the life that we hope for. But on the other side of this line is death. And so we think if we can just follow all the rules, if we can just obey all that the law requires, then we can find life. We can have life. We can live on this side of the line and have the good life. But see, here's the problem with the law, even though Paul says it's good. The law demands perfection. It doesn't just ask us to do our best. It doesn't ask us to just improve ourselves. It says, the scripture says to break even one law is to break the whole law. And so the curse of the law is the condemnation that you receive, that I receive for not keeping it. See, all the law does is it shows us where we fall short of God's perfection. The law accuses us and convicts us, and the law sentences us to death. See, scripture tells us that everyone who does not keep the law perfectly is cursed by it. We have to be honest with ourselves and admit that we have all fallen short of the perfect demands of the law. And because of that, a debt is owed. See, a breaking of the law requires payment. Just much like if you get a speeding ticket, it requires a fine. But what is the payment for breaking the law? It's death. Death is the curse. This is the just payment for my sin, for your sin. And it's really expensive. And the only thing that we have to offer for our sin is our life. And I don't know about you, but I know for me, that seems too much for me to bear. But the good news of Good Friday is that there was one who came who was willing to pay our debt. And so on that old rugged cross, looking back in Galatians chapter 3, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. And as much as I wish this was be true, there's no such thing as free forgiveness. It costs a lot for our sin to be forgiven. Do you really grasp how much it costs to pay for your sin, for my sin? Do we really understand the cost that is required? And I think that's an important question for us, because every person I've ever met, myself included, and probably I'm the worst one, is we tend to minimize the severity of our sin. Sometimes we just kind of maybe dismiss it as a mistake or an accident or some kind of error in judgment or a miscalculation. And the truth is we've gotten really good at justifying our sin. And as time goes on, we get really good at creating a definition of sin that kind of works for us. And we know how to clean it up in a way that doesn't make it sound as bad as it is, or it doesn't make me sound as bad as I am, or we clean it up so we don't feel as much shame or guilt from it. And so sin is not just some well-meaning attempt that has failed, or some kind of activity that has happened outside of the body as if it's separate from the intentions of my heart. And really, for us to treat it as such, I think it's the equivalent of standing at the foot of the cross in the blood-soaked ground and looking up at Christ and saying, I don't see what the big deal is. See, sin is not just a mistake. It's treason. As we sang the song earlier, Judas sold you for 30. I would have done it for less, and I have. Sin is this state of being that is this destructive force that is encoded into every cell of our body. One pastor, he says it like this. He says that we have an appetite for sin and we were born hungry. Sin is like this parasitic worm that attaches itself to God's good created order and distorts it. It's aggressive, and it is impossible for us to get rid of. But we try. We try to erase our debt. We try to do better. We try to be better. We try to work on and this self-improvement. And a lot of times, we can succeed. We can succeed in improving ourselves, to the point where we feel like we are a good person, or the point that we feel like I'm a decent human being, or if we can't do that, then we start comparing, right? We get to this point where at least I'm not as bad as them. But the Bible tells us that if you rely on works of the law, you will be cursed. And that's what we do when we self-justify. And so why are we cursed? Because the reality is, you and I, we cannot keep the law. We might keep some laws, and we might be able to keep some better than others. We might be able to improve in some areas. But ultimately, you and I cannot keep the law. Let me ask you, can you say that you have always loved God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength? Can you say that there's nothing else in this world that you've never wanted more than you wanted God? Can you say that you've truly and perfectly loved your neighbor as yourself? See, the reality is we fall short of treating people how we ought to be treated, how we would want to be treated. We fall short of being fair and honest and kind, and I don't know about you, but we're never judgmental. We're not selfish or proud, are we? Can I say that? Can you say that? See, the reality is that we are far worse than we think. We do not keep all of God's commandments. We don't even come close. Even the ones that we think we keep, we do it with the wrong motives. We do it with the wrong heart. We rely on our own self-righteousness. So what is sin? Sin is the glory of God not honored. Is the holiness of God not reverenced? Is the greatness of God not admired? The power of God not praised? The truth of God not sought? The wisdom of God not esteemed? The beauty of God not treasured? The goodness of God not savored? The promises of God not believed? The commandments of God not obeyed? The grace of God not cherished, the presence of God not prized, the person of God not loved, and the gospel of God not trusted. And so what does sin cost us? Everything. It costs us everything. See, Romans chapter 6, verse 23, it says, "For the wages of sin is death." Now, the word wage here just means payment for services or work that is rendered. But I want you to notice that Paul uses the word in the plural sense. He doesn't say the wage of sin is death. He says, for the wages of sin is death. And what the Apostle Paul's doing is he's kind of invoking this imagery of a Roman soldier that is getting payment for their services. And Roman soldiers were often paid in different ways. They were paid with meat and flour and money and clothing and property and various other things. And so when Paul says that the wages of sin is death, what he's saying is that there's not just one form of payment. He's saying that that sin is dealing death as payment in multiple forms in our life. There's the death to beauty, death to health, death to relationships, death to hope, to generosity, to healing, death to caring for anyone else but ourselves, death to justice, to celebration, death to intimacy, death to truth, to flourishing, and purpose. It means that death has touched every aspect of humanity. Sin cost us everything that God created that we were meant to enjoy. Our sin broke everything. It wrecked everything. It has ruined our life. It has ruined every aspect of what it means to be human. You see, God created all things to live in flourishing with him and with others. And so when sin entered into the picture, flourishing died. Now sin, it does bring an immediate death. But the Bible speaks also of a future death. This death includes a fire that will never be quenched. A worm that will never die, weeping and gnashing of teeth, being cast out into outer darkness. And far worse than any of these is eternal separation from the life giver himself. See, the law, it demands justice. Sin must be paid for, and it's costly. And I don't know about you, but I don't really want to pay for my sins. I don't want to face the day of reckoning. It's frightening. But it's you and I who really should have been on that cross. But Christ became a curse for us. There was someone who paid the debt. There was someone who paid the law's demands. Because of Christ's perfect love, he took our place. Jesus Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. So on that Good Friday, the curse fell on Christ instead of us, so that his righteousness would fall on us. 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says this. He says, "For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He became sin. Not figuratively, not the idea of sin, not metaphorically. He became literal sin. Our sin. But which one? Which sin did he become? All of them. A lying tongue. Gossiping lips. A lust-filled thought. A betrayal. An abuse. Which one? Which one keeps you up at night? Which one are you afraid to speak about? Which one gives you the most shame? Which one is hiding in just the deepest corner of your heart? He became that one. And so Jesus hangs naked on a cross, humiliated, crown of thorns shoved into his head, our shame oozing from his pores, shreds of skin hanging off of his mutilated body, thirsty and grasping for air. And he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why? Because of your sin. Because of mine. Somebody has to pay. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this Good Friday. And we remember in this moment how Jesus became a curse for us. That he hasn't just become a curse, that he became our sin. And so tonight, Father, we reflect on the pain and suffering that he endured on the cross. He did that out of love for us, to offer us this gift of eternal life with you. And so, Father, help us. Help us that we would never take this for granted. Help us to never overlook this gift of love that you have given us. And Father, I pray that we would never forget the true cost of our sin. And so, Jesus, we sit here tonight and we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.